separating ourselves from the situation. If somebody's making a joke they shouldn't be making, just, you know, walk away and don't participate. You know, it doesn't always have to be said to their face, like, hey, that's wrong, or hey, I'm not going to do that. Sometimes you can just, you know, go away from the situation. The second instance would be saying no, which is, like, I suppose the next step up from just walking away. It's where, you know, if somebody's encouraging you to join in on whatever you think is wrong, or whatever the scripture would call out as wrong, you can say, no, I'm not going to join in on that. That's, you know, that's not who I am as a person. That doesn't fit my character. And I don't feel comfortable doing that. The next step up, obviously, would be preaching to them. It might make for a difficult conversation at the time, but it can be well worth the reward, as the scripture will tell us later. It's not always easy to, you know, preach the scripture to those around us, but we're called to do so, and we're called to shine our light on them. And one of the main ways to do that is to, you know, tell them what the scripture says, even if it's, you know, an inconvenient time. And then lastly here, would be openly rebuking them. This is, I would say, probably the least enticing of the ways to avoid sinning ourselves or to, you know, fix a situation. Probably the most uncomfortable of the situations that we've mentioned here so far. But it doesn't always have to be, you know, public and around all of your other coworkers, but it is a very important thing to do if the situation calls for it. Like, say, your coworkers are breaking some policy that, you know, they've all signed to uphold. Like I mentioned last week with, like, OSHA rules or something, and I promise I'm not a spokesperson for OSHA. Definitely not. But, you know, we've all, you know, tacitly agreed to follow a certain set of rules, and if they're being broken, you know, it's somebody's job to speak up, you know, by ethics codes and whatnot, and by the scripture when we agree to something. Unless we're being dishonest when we agree to that, which would be wrong, you know, it's our job to kind of correct the situation. So yeah, we'll move on to the scriptures that I mentioned here. First of them being 2 Corinthians 6:17. First one was heads. So there it says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate," says the Lord. "Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So yeah, like we mentioned, just pretty straightforward here, saying, be separate from the sins that are going on. Don't be around the, you know, unclean things that are happening in the workplace. And it said God will receive us from that. Next one is Titus 2:11-12. Tails this time. Oh man.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age.
Thanks, Josh. Thanks for abiding by your policy. Nice. There we go. One of the prime examples right here in front of us. Yeah, so that one's also fairly straightforward. It's just saying, like, listen, when you're asked to do something that is sinful or against what the scripture says, you know, say no to the ungodliness and, you know, live in a self-controlled way, upright and godly. So, you know, following by the fruits of the Spirit to keep our, you know, self-control in that instance. The next one is James 5:20, and it's my turn again. It says, remember this. Well, we're like 50-50 at least. Last time we were three in a row heads, which is a little unlikely, but it happened. So, anyway, James 5:20 says, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So, like we mentioned here before, it might be sort of uncomfortable to, you know, talk to your coworker about, like, changing this thing that they're doing. But it's extremely valuable to do so. It says here, whoever turns a sinner from their error or from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So it's difficult to sort of picture it this way, but whenever you're stopping them from sinning preemptively, it's the equivalent of saving their life. Like, that's a pretty intense thing. And I think a decision that we would probably make in every other instance of life, if there's some instance where we can obviously save someone's life, like, we're going to do that. But you know, the scripture's telling us that this is just as important as that and just as valuable. But, you know, it seems often when we're in that situation, it, you know, maybe we make the decision otherwise.
I think the reason we do that is because there's far too many times in our lives we think eternity is a fairy tale. We don't think of eternity as a real thing.
For sure.
And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. We think of it as a far off thing, you know what I mean? But I can tell you, as you get older, eternity gets closer.
That's definitely true.
Drake and I was discussing the class from last week, you know, and how your influence on the job and everything. And I think this is one of those thing, and what we basically was hashing around, how important, it's not a biblical phrase, but lifestyle evangelism is. And so what that means is, you know, we've heard it said, you know, that when you go to work with your coworkers, they should hear a sermon every day, or they should see a sermon every day, or they should get a sermon every day, and every once in a while you should use words. And so this is that point where, yes, we can say, well, you know, I go there and I do what I should every day, but that's not the end all be all of it. Eventually, words have to be spoken.
Yeah,
you know, and I think that's why it's saying, you know, remember this, because to turn, you know, most people aren't just simply going to say, you know what, Matt, you just live your life as such a good Christian that I just want to follow Christ because of what there has to be some talking or something that goes on. As much as we'd like for that to happen, there's still that, you know, and then that's what makes it even more important, as we said, because when you're trying to turn them from the error of their ways, as we said, if we had a cure for cancer and I didn't tell you.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? I mean, everyone in this room would beat me to death. True. But yet I've got something that can save your eternal soul, and a lot of times people don't want to hear it. And so we've got to still do our best.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, the lifestyle evangelism thing, I mean, yeah, it's not a scripture that directly says that, but there are plenty of scriptures that say we have to shine our light and be separate in the way that we're living. So that's, you know, that's pretty much a direct quote in a different, a paraphrased quote, I guess.
Right. And we also have to be ready when somebody does say something about the way you live differently. You have to be ready with scripture to explain to them why you live differently.
Yeah, yeah,
not true. Because you're just such a good person and such a better person than them,
right,
but because
right.
Jesus told you this is how to live.
Yeah, yeah, it's a purpose-driven thing. It's not, you know, just for some other reason. They're all good points. And then the next, the last scripture here is Revelation 3:19. Got heads again. So, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. This kind of goes along with the last one a little bit. But if you look at, say, a father disciplining his son, he's doing it because he loves him. He's not doing it because he wants to see, you know, his son in pain or his son, you know, upset at him. You know, those are the opposite of the reasons that he should be disciplining his son. And in the same way, you know, you can look at Christians and non-believers that in the workplace, whenever you're you know, calling them out on something, you're not doing it to inflict harm on them in any way. You're doing it because, you know, you've seen something that you're like, all right, like, not okay that we're doing it this way. We need to make it this other way, you know, if that's, you know, just to make the workplace a better place, or, you know, to save them from their, you know, multitude of sins, you know, save their life effectively. This next slide is sort of just a summary of what we've gone over so far and what we talked about already in our study. With some good diagrams. It won't always look this way when we're, you know, separating ourselves, but this is just one way that it could look, you know. All right, so and this goes along with our color coding scheme as well. If you haven't figured that out, in summary, Christ is our identity. He's, you know, Christ-like behavior is a part of our code of conduct. I think whenever we, you know, are joining a job and we sign our like workplace handbook or whatever, our Christianity is just like an addendum to that, and it actually takes precedent in every way. But oftentimes it doesn't directly conflict with it. Otherwise, we should probably be looking for a different job. But because Christ is our identity, it's sort of just an extra little part of our handbook that we have to follow, that, you know, not everybody else has to follow. But we should shine our light and you know, encourage those who are not, you know, who don't have that addendum to, you know, at least, you know, try it out at least. We need to function alongside unbelievers at work. We've talked about this, obviously. It doesn't mean we have to act the same. It doesn't mean we have to, you know, do the same things that they're doing. We're actually called to do just the opposite. We're called to set ourselves apart, as we mentioned before, and the images depict. Some certain instances call for dissociation, just like we mentioned, the hypocrisy among Christians, and also like I clarified earlier, that is not just any unbelievers. It's actually not meant to apply to those at all. It's saying that the scripture that I'm talking about is in 1 Corinthians. It actually says this is not meant to apply to just any non-believer. Otherwise, you'd have to leave this world. What it says is it's just those who are doing this like, you know, subset of things that are living directly opposed to scripture, but claiming themselves to be Christians. And in doing so, I think giving Christians sort of a bad name in a way. And then, like we talked about, there are some different levels of setting ourselves apart. The first one being just avoiding the situation altogether. The second being saying no. It doesn't just apply to middle schoolers. It applies to, you know, adults as well in the workplace. And then preaching against whatever's going on and, you know, openly rebuking if necessary. Like I said, some of these are a lot easier than others and a lot more common than others, but they all have their place if the situation calls for it. So next we'll just kind of look at some instances of work in the scripture and how it's mentioned and some context around it. The first scripture I wrote down was Psalm 90:17. Somebody else, Tails.
May our sovereign God extend his favor to us, make our endeavors successful. Yes, make them successful.
Yep, and then Colossians 3:23-24. Tails again. Nice.
Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.
Yeah, so these scriptures kind of talk about work as a way that God is providing for us. It's not, you know, maybe what we would think of as like a gift from on high in terms of like a monetary gift or food directly to our mouths in the way that, the you know, say the Israelites got manna or something like that. But it's a way that we can go and obtain those things. You know, it's a way that God can give us a gift, and he, with our Christian walk, we can go use that to obtain those things. And then lastly, it says, treat your work as though it's basically being done directly for God. It says, you know, the scripture says, in all you do, do it, as though you're like doing it directly as a form of worship. So our work, as long as, you know, we're doing it, as long as it doesn't, conflict with scripture at all, can be done in a way that would be the equivalent of worshiping God. And we should treat it as such and give it the, you know, that same sort of effort. And the next scripture is Philippians 2:14-16. Tails again. Three in a row. One in eight chance.
Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appeared as lights of the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain.
Yep, so this one kind of talks about our attitude while we're at work. Sometimes our job can get tough, and you know, we might not always go into the workday with a positive attitude, but the scripture makes it clear that, you know, complaining about your work, as long as nothing, you know, wrong is being done, as long as you're not like being forced to do something that you shouldn't be doing, complaining doesn't really accomplish anything. It's just a negative thing that, you know, you're still going to have to do the work. It makes no difference whether or not you tell your boss, like, hey, I don't want to do this. Somebody still has to do it, and it's probably more likely that it's going to be you if you complain to your boss about it. And it can also, you know, having a good outlook at work can also, you know, impact our relationship with coworkers around us. And like we said before, shining our light can make them also be lights in their own right. You know, shining a light on an object reflects it toward other objects. Shining a light on our coworkers can make them also shine some of that light back to others. And, you know, a workplace full of people with a positive outlook, I think, is probably a lot more productive than a workplace where everyone's just grumbling all the time or complaining, and certainly more pleasant to be in. The next scripture I've got is 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. I'll read it this time. It says, For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. So this scripture is sort of another scripture, just like the one that we read earlier, about God providing a form of work to us, and God providing for us within our work. If we look at it kind of like a series of, you know, sort of expressions, work provides for us in the form of compensation and meeting our needs, and God provides us the work. Therefore, God provides our needs through our work. It, like I said, is not directly, you know, giving us manna that we can then go gather. It's instead giving us a means to accomplish that, you know, with our own actions. And you know, it's kind of like someone praying and saying, God, please, you know, give me, you know, provide for my needs or whatever. And God's saying, okay, here's a job. Like, I'll give you this. This is your opportunity to get those needs. And, you know, the average person might look at that and be like, oh, well, that's not really what I meant. But, you know, that's what God tells us to do. You know, those who are unwilling to work shall not eat. So those who are unwilling to take what God has given to us and provided for us, you know, they have basically turned away the provision from God. The next scripture that I've got is Galatians 6, 4 through 5. Tails again. I don't know, because there was a heads just before that.
Each one should test their own action, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load.
Yep, so this scripture is kind of about teamwork, you know, the team. As Christians, we shouldn't compare ourselves to our peers. We should, one, set ourselves apart. So if we were comparing ourselves to our peers, you know, the two sides shouldn't be equal. And two, we should compare our actions to those of Christ. He's the only one that we're told to, you know, emulate or imitate. And then lastly, you know, we should work hard, you know, so that whatever portion of our load we're being asked to carry, we are carrying. And if everyone follows by this set of rules, we'll have a perfectly functioning team. If other members of the team go against that, you know, this subset of rules, we have a team that now has, you know, at least one straggler. And if everybody's acting this way, then, you know, our team's not going to function at all. So at least us as Christians, we can you know, do this part for ourselves. You know, we can at least be the person who's carrying their load, and you know, maybe our boss will see that and give us a promotion or something like that. Or oftentimes it ends up with you being assigned more work, but you know, hopefully the rest of your team is also carrying their fair share. That's not always how it works, just sometimes. Fair. So the next scripture that we got is Proverbs 12, 11, and 24. I'll read this one. It says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. And then Proverbs 14, 23, heads again. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. So this scripture is sort of building on the other ones, but one interesting thing that I thought it brought out, one, this isn't just applicable at our jobs, it's also applicable at home. You know, anytime we're not doing something productive, chances are something is degrading or whatnot. You know, if you're not mowing the grass is growing. You know, you're going to have to mow it eventually. So if you're not doing anything at the time that's productive, maybe go mow the grass. You know, similar things like this are, you know, ways of doing productive work. And, you know, not mowing the grass, it's not like not mowing the grass is a sin or something like that, but, you know, we all have things that we, you know, can be doing at certain times, but sometimes maybe we're just sitting on the couch watching TV or something like that. And, you know, there's not anything directly wrong with that, but if there's work to be done, you know, this can be applicable in multiple facets of life, from work to the home. And then the last thing this one says is laziness ends in forced labor. That's sort of an interesting way of looking at it. I hadn't really thought about those two things being directly correlated to each other. But, you know, in this country, at least, currently, we have a freedom to work and a freedom to do, you know, different types of jobs. But if we abuse that freedom of work, as we've seen happen in other countries, you know, that freedom can be removed. As is typical with any form of freedom that we're given, if we abuse it and, you know, don't use it in a way that is positive for, you know, our nation or our local community or whatever, that can be taken away. And if you live in a society where no one is carrying their fair share of the load because we have this, like, overabundance of freedom, you know, none of us is forced to work currently. So if everyone at work decided to just go home, our society wouldn't function anymore, and we would need to operate under a totally new set of rules. And, you know, the only way that a government could make that happen, really, is to force people to then go into work. And I think we're seeing this sort of problem actually increasingly throughout the U.S. today.
To bring that idea even home, back to your mowing the lawn thing, if you're lazy and you got time but you don't mow the lawn just because you don't want to do it, just because you're lazy, eventually you're going to have to.
Right,
and then you're going to have to bale it because you've got so much grass. You know what I'm saying? So you've actually forced yourself into a situation where you've got way more work than you would have if you had just done it instead of being lazy.
Yeah. I mean, it's the same thing with then being, forced labor, you know. I think the jobs that people do in, like, under forced labor are generally jobs that you don't want to be doing, like, you know, baling your yard after you refuse to mow it for 6 months or something like that. Or even just getting a fine if you live in, like, a housing addition and they're like, hey, you haven't mowed your lawn in 6 months. Like, you have large animals living in your lawn. You need to pay this or mow your lawn or both. So the next scripture I've got is 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7, tails.
Two, three through seven. Almost read the wrong thing. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything.
Yep. So this scripture, in a way, is, I think, an extension of the ones that we've talked about before, and specifically the one of the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. In this case, it's sort of the opposite end of that. It's saying, you know, the farmer who works the hardest, or the farmer who does the harvesting of the fields and whatnot, they deserve to get the crop first. And chances are they're probably going to get it first. I mean, they have direct access to it. But it's just a reminder that those who work diligently are the first ones to be rewarded. The same thing is common at, you know, corporate jobs or whatever. You know, if you're working really hard, chances are you're going to get the promotion over somebody else. It's not, you know, direct payment of the crops or whatever, your direct share of the crops, but chances are it comes with a larger share of the crops than those who didn't get the promotion, the crops being, you know, money, which we can then go use to purchase the crops. And then the last scripture that I've got is Titus 2, 7 through 8, and that's also tails, so we'll end on a good note.
In everything, set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us.
Yep. So this is just sort of another example of us as Christians being an influence on our coworkers around us and shining our light. It's beneficial in multiple ways, but one of those ways is that it oftentimes leads to a more productive workplace. If we have a good attitude and a positive impact on those around us, chances are, you know, those around us will also look positively toward the situation. And then it also leads to a godly workplace, I would say, which is the more important thing. You know, shining our light to our coworkers can lead to a better workplace, and, you know, by shining our light, we're creating other lights to go shine to others around us. So yeah, that's the last scripture that I've got for tonight. Might end a few minutes early, I guess. If anyone else has comments or questions, feel free. Otherwise, you're dismissed.